as we go through the scriptures, please turn with me to Acts chapter 4 as we go through the book of Acts chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We have followed the disciples. We have watched them go from cowardice men to powerful preachers by the power of the Holy Spirit. They give their first sermon. 3,000 people come to the Lord. And we see here in our text, as Peter and John walk into the temple, a place that they've been many times before, and we discussed last week, perhaps, Jesus had walked past this man. He had been a cripple for 40 years since his birth. They have walked past him in the past, and on this particular day, as he reaches out, they are moved with compassion for this man. And we talked about in detail of how they had sensitive hearts. When the Holy Spirit comes into you, your heart becomes sensitive to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, to the guiding and direction of the Holy Spirit as we allow it, as we surrender each day, die to self, live for Christ. We'll be in tune with the Holy Spirit as he guides and directs us. And so be in tune with the moving of the Holy Spirit in you. And then that happens, listen, with compassion. With compassion. They had walked past this man many times, but now they have discerning minds. So we see their sensitive hearts, discerning minds. The Bible tells us that we have the minds of Christ. Paul, quoting Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13, in 1 Corinthians 2:16, he says, "For who knows the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Did you hear that? We have the mind of Christ. Well, what does that mean? Pastor, please explain. What does that mean by this? Well, when Paul was writing to the Philippians, he said in Philippians 2, 5, 8, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, and though it thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of man. And being found as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross." So what does that mean? The mind that was in Christ was willing to serve, was willing to stoop down in humility, was willing to submit to the will of his Father. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows what he's facing. He knows where he's going. He's going to the cross. And as he's praying to the Lord, he says, "Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup from me." You know, it's one thing to know that you're going to be beaten up. It's another thing to be death on the cross for the sins of the world. Now, that cross should have been mine, but it was yours too. He was dying, and the wrath of God the Father was coming upon Jesus for everyone's sin, the sins of the world, past, present, and future. It's bad enough for my sins to be put upon him, but the entire world. And he knew this. And he knows the suffering he's going to go through and the separation from God. And he says, "Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup from me." Could you imagine? "Lord, if there's any way, take this cup from me." But here's what he says. And this is an example for you and I. He says, "But not my will be done, but thy will be done." Listen, in the midst of their hurried crowd to enter this temple, Peter and John are walking in humility. And they seize this opportunity to serve this man's need. His need was not to get up and walk. His need was Christ Jesus and his salvation. He had a congenital defect, meaning it was from his birth. And from his birth and throughout his life, now 40 years old, it marked and labeled this man. It wasn't his physical defect, but it was his spiritual defect of sin. And God used his life of being a cripple for 40 years for this very moment. Listen, you and I had a congenital defect from birth. It was called sin. We are outcasts like this man. He could not come into the assembly of God because they thought because he was crippled that he was cursed by God. We too are outcasts from the kingdom of heaven. And he was made whole through Jesus Christ, through Christ's name. Isn't that wonderful? Sensitive hearts, discerning minds, impacting words. Listen to what they said. They have the words of life and death, healing and encouragement. They said, in the name of Jesus. It wasn't the name of a church or any other person, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Savior Jesus Christ himself. They had the power to speak this truth. Unlike some other pastors, preachers we've seen in our society, Joel Osteen has the largest church in America, and when Larry King asked him if Jesus Christ was the only way to heaven, to the Father, he said, well, it is for me. And it's on video. You could watch that too. And he says, well, do you mean that everyone else in the world is going to hell? No, I can't say that, but for me, it's Jesus. This is what he said. Where is the power like Peter and John to say that Jesus Christ is Lord? Listen, we have the platform, the pulpit, to proclaim Christ Jesus, not to build our own kingdom. So disciples, sensitive hearts, discerning minds, impacting words. Listen, you have the words of life. What is that? Scriptures. They that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have the words of death. Those who reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will enter eternal hell. This is what the scripture says. We have words of healing and encouragement. Remember, Jesus ascended to heaven, and we are now the body of Christ here on earth. We are the hands and the feet to do this great work of the Lord as he works through us. Wow. How does that happen? Church needs finances to operate, right? And we say, well, you know, don't ask people for anything, just pray to God. No, well, God uses people, certainly, to give and to support, right? Through your tithes and offerings to the church. You know, we pray to the Lord, but how does he bring the finances, or whatever it may be, food, resources? He doesn't send manna down from heaven, right? He did that at one time, picturing that he is who he says he is. But he uses you and I. You see, when Christ was here, they were after him. When Christ was here, they were going to kill him. They never touched the disciples, but when Jesus left, now who do they turn on? They turn on the disciples. We are the hands and feet. We are the body of Christ. And so that leads us now into chapter 4. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon him, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So he's just adding. He's not adding. The Lord is multiplying saints to go to heaven. And so now as they spoke, so we've talked about the last chapter. Peter and John, they heal this beggar. He follows them into the temple. It attracts an audience. The fact that this man was a cripple his whole life, probably thinking, Lord, why me? Why in the world would this happen to me? Do you know what I'm suffering every day for 40 years? Now he knows why it happened. This very day, he's glorifying Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And in the name of Jesus, he walks. He goes into the temple with the disciples. And everybody who just passed this man as a cripple sees him whole. And what is he doing? No longer putting a hand out for alms and offerings. He's praising God. He's praising Jesus Christ in the temple. And it attracts an audience. And Peter uses this opportunity to preach. The key is in verse 15. Whom God raised from the dead. We'll get to that. But Peter is preaching the resurrection. Why is this a problem? Well, as Peter preaches, he's confronted by three groups of people. Number one, the priests. They were entrusted with the operation of the temple, putting things together, putting it in order, making sure it's functioning right. Then there's the captain of the temple, a second group. He is the chief temple police, second only to the high priest. So he's certainly there to keep things in order. And then third, the Sadducees. This is a small group of liberal Jewish, politically connected to Rome. They are puppets, if you will. They denied the supernatural and the resurrection after life. So this explains why their reaction to Peter's preaching is so great. Verse 2, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection contradicted the Sadducees' theology, usurped their authority, implicated their guilt of the crucifixion of Christ, jeopardized their financial security. You see, people were come to them for advice, for counsel. People would give gifts and offerings to them. And now this Jesus shows up, and he's drawing their money away. He's drawing their influence away. He's drawing people unto himself. Now, Jesus is gone. They thought they were finished with it, right? No. God put someone in his place to continue the message. And that's you and I. And that's Peter and John. And the world's not going to love us. They're going to hate us. We'll talk a little bit more about what happens when we step out with faith and authority. Why does God have to give us power to speak the name of Jesus? Because of the great demonic opposition that is in the world. We don't fight against flesh and blood, although it manifests itself sometimes in the physical, but we fight in the spiritual realm. Satan hates this, what we're doing right now, preaching the word of God. But greater is he that is in me, the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world. Amen? And so, being greatly disturbed, we've talked about their finances, their authority, and their guilt. They ran the temple exchange rates. Remember when Jesus came in and overturned the tables? Because they were using it as a den of thieves, he said. They were exchanging money and getting commissions on this. Well, these people were there. Jesus messed with their money then, and now his people are doing the same thing. We got to do something about this. So now, we understand their hostile reaction. They have been indoctrinated. They have hardened hearts. And we can say that they were teaching dangerous ideas, untruths, unverifiable truths. Where are we hearing that today? They're shutting people off, media, because they are saying in opposition what the world system is presenting, untruths. And this is what's happening today. Undeniable facts are these. Jesus was raised from the dead. Yes? Amen. He appeared before 500 witnesses. He has now imputed his spirit into these disciples a second time for power to serve him as a witness. Remember, they received eternal life when he breathed into them. But he said, wait for the spirit to come upon you to empower you. And then here, this healing of this crippled from birth men set the stage for Peter. Set the stage for Peter. I recently heard Dr. Carol Swain speak of an event regarding cultural or counterculture. And she begins to tell her story about she was born as a poor black woman from a poor family. She was married by the age of 16. By 17, she had her first child. By 21, she was divorced with a few kids. And she says she had worked many menial jobs and none of them worked out to be anything. And she said these white old men, have you heard that on television recently on the news? These white old men that today's society is trying to get rid of and discount. She says those old white men mentored her and cared for her and encouraged her. She started going to community colleges and began to progress in her studies. Very, very wise and intelligent woman. She went out to achieve 5 degrees. She is a PhD in University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. She's an award-winning political scientist, a former professor at Princeton University and Vanderbilt University. She has written over 10 books and won 3 national awards. She's appeared on ABC Headline News, Fox News, CNN, BBC Radio, NPR, and many other outlets. But all of that, she's a Christian. She became a woman of faith at some point in her life. And she said, I have never been arrested before, but I'm not sure how long I will be able to say that. Because she's speaking truth, listen, in opposition to our culture. And they don't want to hear it. Because they're trying to silence anyone who's in opposition to their plans of this world system before us. And it's interesting that she said that after she had already achieved 3 degrees, she started reading these books that began to tell her that she was black, that she was poor, that she was a woman, that she was depressed, that she was oppressed, that she had no chance, and that she needed government support for the rest of her life. Too late for that, right? She's already into her 3rd degree at this point. And this is the indoctrination that was being taught, is being taught in the schools. And she said, you know what? This didn't just happen under our present governing authorities. It didn't happen on the last presidential election either. It happened many years ago when men were silent. The church was silent about standards of moral teaching in our public schools and also in our private schools. Man became silent. And now that we want to speak out, there's going to be opposition. It's guaranteed. It's guaranteed. It's like the quiet frog sitting in the pot of water, right? We have been silent and the die has been cast while the churches have been silent and turned the blind eye to proper moral standards. Now we look back at society and say, what happened? Where were we? Why weren't we speaking out? We have always had the ability and the power of the Holy Spirit to speak the truth. And so here's what happens to Peter. But listen, this will happen at some point in our society as well. The Bible tells us this, that they won't stand for sound doctrine, but they will raise up speakers to speak things that will tickle their ears, paraphrasing the text. So these guys, they arrest them. They laid hands on them. That means a physical grabbing, not for healing, like we're going to lay hands on you, heal you. No, they're laid hands on. They arrested these guys and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. An insight in chapter 3:1 tells us that Peter begins preaching at 3 o'clock, and now it's probably 6 o'clock in the evening. He's been preaching for 3 hours. And the only portion is preserved in Acts. It's the only part that we have this, but they put him in custody. He's in civil jail. They have the power to do that. The church had authority to arrest you. We just seen something on television. I don't know if you've watched that. There was a school board meeting, and a security guard who has no authority to arrest anyone or put his hands on anyone physically grabbed this man and dragged him out of his chair, and it got into a fight. How does these things happen? Stay tuned. This is our world system that we're seeing now. Pastor, why are you talking like this? Well, because the church is supposed to equip the saints, equip you for works of service. And part of that is telling you what we may face and how to handle that. Dennis and Maria have gone out and brought some people to evangelize, and perhaps if it was your first time, you're not sure what to do. Somebody might get saved, praise the Lord, but what if they tell you to get lost? Oh, I'm not going back. No, expect that. Expect the opposition. You're just a preacher. You're just bringing the message, and their response to that, you have no control over that. And so they're arrested, right? And we too, for speaking and preaching the truth of God's word, if not me, others who will take my place from this pulpit may be jailed in the future for speaking. Same-sex marriages. We don't believe that is godly. The Bible tells us this. But that would be hate speech in today's society. Right now, they're not dragging us out from the pulpit. But stay tuned. Are you ready? Are you ready for it? And so what do? Oh, we panic. No. We put the armor of God on, right? We don't, and we're going to see this, they don't raise up a bunch of protesters to block the streets with picket signs. They submit. They submit because they were arrested for doing the will of the Lord. They weren't doing something foolish. They were doing exactly what God empowered them to do. So what do we do when we find the opposition happening? Well, first of all, we don't leave the house without the armor of God on us, right? And then what? We raise up arms? No. What does it say? Once the armor of God is on, we stand. we stand still and we pray to God for him to do the movement. Remember, it's a spiritual battle. So this is what happened to Peter and John, and they hold them until the next day to stand trial before the Sanhedrin. This is the Jewish Supreme Court. So they couldn't have a trial by night. Who had a trial by night in Scripture? Jesus did. Isn't that amazing? They forgot the laws and the rules and regulations when it became something in their opposition. Do we see that today? We were just hearing today that now the CIA and other groups are targeting citizens with no warrants or no authorities to do these things. Nixon did that. Nixon utilizes the IRS and he utilizes the FBI to target people that were in opposition to him. The government will do that. Expect it. As the church, we're following the lead of the Holy Spirit as he guides us. Holy Spirit had led them, had empowered them, used them as tools for the healing of this man. And in the name of Jesus, they go in now to worship. It establishes a platform and an audience, and they don't miss the opportunity to speak about Jesus. Wow. Be ready to give an answer, because they're going to ask them in whose name, and we'll get to that in a minute. So the first case of prosecution in the book of Acts, it's not the last one, is here. And Matthew 10:17 says, Jesus predicted the disciples would be delivered up to the councils. He'll say that. When you're delivered up to them, don't worry what to say. The Holy Spirit will give you the words. Wow, this is what he was talking about right here. Remember, these are untrained men. They don't have all this educational background to fall down upon, to bring to mind, but the Holy Spirit gave them the words. And the same for you. What's with this once a week church stuff? Some of you fanatics are going twice a week to church. You're reading the same book. How many times you got to read the book? Have you heard this? I didn't make that up. That's what's out there. The book is the text, the word of God. And it speaks life. It is bread. It is water. It is spiritual nourishment. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. He tells us to eat of his body and drink of his blood. He's speaking of the word, his word. His word will stand forever. So we hold fast to the word of God. Not just to know and to be able to quote a verse. Because there's some people put me to shame about remembering verses. Lucky I remember my wife's birthday. And you're laughing, but it took me a couple years to remember those kind of things. But they have a gift of remembering and quoting. And you say, well, that person is so spiritual. I don't know. Who knows? But the Lord knows. And it's not just knowing, listen, but it's living and ingesting and growing in the Spirit of God. And so at this point, the sermon seems to be a failure. Wouldn't you think that? They were arrested. God must not have been in that, because he would never have put them in jail. You hear this? Or perhaps if someone's sick, well, God doesn't love that person. Or perhaps there's sin in their life. This is why they're not being healed. No, God knows the plan. He knows the future. John's going to be put in a vat of boiling oil. Imagine the scars that he had. And it didn't kill him. He probably would have wished he was dead. And so at this point, however, despite the outward circumstances, many of those who heard the word believed. God's going to do the work. He is the one. So the truth is, obedience to God's call is never a failure if you're operating faithfully. One of the things Dr. Swain said is that as time begins to tick by, we're hearing wars and rumors of wars right now. Is Russia going to attack Ukraine? And is China going to take over Taiwan? Our administration has lifted all the sanctions on Iran and given them the money that we've been holding back. And so that opens up the civil opportunity for them to make weapons. Israel's not going to allow that to happen. Israel will attack Iran. So we hear wars and rumors of wars, and the world will not stand for the gospel. So she said this, and it's very interesting. The bigger churches are probably going to get bigger. Why? They're looking more and more like the world is. And the smaller churches will really be these ones that hold fast to the truth, putting a line in the sand and say, we will go no further. This is the word of God. Remember that. may feel like you're in a small environment or you don't have all this influence of people around you, that's okay. Be faithful. You have an audience of one, and that's Jesus Christ. An audience of one. He sees everything that you do and everything you say. So as I'm up here preaching, I want to be faithful to the text. Whether you believe or not, I pray you do. As a shepherd of the body, I'm concerned about your spiritual growth and your life and the things that you do. But I have no control over you. The Holy Spirit does. And so I want to be faithful to teach the text. So there's nothing that you do for the Lord in his calling if you are faithful that is a failure. There was a prophet named Jeremiah. He was a prophet who lived in the final days of the crumbling nation of Judah. And this is when the nation was split in two, the north side and the south side. The south side was Judah. That's where we get the name Jews, from Judah. And the north side was Israel. And on the south side, there was two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. On the other side was the other 10 tribes, and they were in opposition. God sent this prophet Jeremiah to give Judah the last warning before he would cast them into Babylonian captivity. No one listened. There wasn't a single convert. We would say in today's society, that's a failure. Wouldn't we say that? But absolutely not, because they proclaimed the truth to them and they failed to respond. And so now they've heard the word. No one could say, well, nobody told me. No, I sent a prophet. I sent a person from Calvary Chapel Cornerstone Church to tell you that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And you're not going to get to heaven by some religious system or some man on earth that you would bow down to, perhaps called the Pope. It is Jesus Christ and him only do we get to the Father. Wow. They won't have an excuse. You see, remember, Peter told them when he preached before that they were excused about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Because of their ignorance, they didn't know. They didn't comprehend. Part of God's plan, knowing what they would believe and not. But now they know. And they have the responsibility to respond and to believe. If they believe, praise the Lord. If they reject, they will pay God's wrath for their sin. It's very simple. And what's great about being a minister, it's not on my shoulders. It's on the Lord's. My responsibility and your responsibility is just be faithful to God. As he guides and directs us in our life, what does he tell us to do? What is the mind of Christ? Joy, peace, love, patience, all the fruits of the Spirit, right? Be nice. Be nice. That was hard for me to capture until my BC days, to be nice, right? Just be nice. The Holy Spirit comes in you and gives you a joy, and you got to catch yourself sometime because you get caught up in the world's ways. Just be nice. Be loving, kind, faithful, gracious, merciful, humble. These are all the things that Jesus did, shows us as an example to do. The results of our life is in God's hands. But we're to give the message. And that may be a very short message. That may not be the teaching, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But it's not a failure. This man, Jeremiah, preached for 40 years with not one person who would listen. But God knew that beforehand. And he used Jeremiah as the messenger. They can't say we never knew, right? And so here in our text, we need to understand and to apply that to our life as well. What has God called you to do? Whatever it is, be faithful. He's watching. We have an audience of one. If there was 500 people in this church today, I'm preaching to an audience of one, him, because he's the one who knows my heart. I want to be faithful, and again, to encourage you, to equip you for works of service. But we have an audience of one. So the number of the men that came to be was about 5,000. So remember, in chapter 2, the first sermon was 3,000. Now he doesn't add. It's not addition. It's multiplication. Now there's 5,000, 8,000 people. This is the beginning of the church on earth, the bride of Christ. Wow. And you know what? You're part of it. At some point in your life, the Lord knocked on your heart and you began to respond to that. respond to that calling, realizing you know you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. You know your failures. You know the religious system is not going to save you. It's interesting when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to be saved? And he says, well, you know, obey the law. He says, well, I've done that from birth. He says, then go out and sell everything you have. Oh, I can't do that. Now, why did he say it? Selling everything you have, does that get you to heaven? No, but Jesus knew his heart, his foundation, his trust, his God was his possessions and everything that he had. And he couldn't get rid of that for Christ. So we come to the table, listen, with nothing. Our skills and talents that we have, he's given it to us. Our wisdom and knowledge and understanding of things, are they glorifying God? Are they drawing people closer to the Lord? Our works, he says, are as filthy rags. What does that mean? Our works mean nothing? No, he's not saying that. As if a filthy rag could get you into heaven, your works can't get you into heaven. They're pointless in salvation. Why do we serve the Lord? Because we love him and we're thankful for what he's done. Look what God has done. Think back of where you were in your BC before Christ days and what your life looked like. And the things you did, said, things you thought, your motives. And look at it now when you've come to Christ. If it hasn't changed, you haven't come to Christ, because he's not going to leave you the same. He's going to begin to change you from the inside. What is the goal of the Lord after you're saved? Is to create you in the image of his Son. To be like Christ. Not that we are Christ, but to be like Christ. Christ-like. Christians. That's what it means. Christians. Christ-like. Do our lives reflect that? Do you take an account of the fruits in your life? Fruits of the Spirit, joy, peace, love, patience, kindness, long-suffering, self-control. What? I can have control of myself now? Absolutely. Sometimes I want to and sometimes I don't want to. Why is that? Because we live in a fallen body, in a fallen world, with a fallen hard drive. He hasn't redeemed us from this physical aspect yet. One day he will. But here's what he has redeemed us from. Listen, the power of sin and death through the Holy Spirit. I can overcome. I can overcome, listen, fear. What? Fear. These guys would have never stood up. Matter of fact, Peter, when I say these guys, Peter, a girl at a fire pit when they had arrested Jesus says, oh, you're one of the disciples. And he goes, no, I'm not one of those. And he curses, oh, there's no way. And now, what happened to him? He stands up in front of this congregation of the elders, the rulers, and the scribes. Let's pick it up and we'll go from verse 5 to 12. And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers and the elders and the scribes, as well as Annas and the high priest Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and many were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. If you have your own Bibles, underline that and highlight that. Filled with the Spirit, empowered with the Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and the elders of Israel, he's addressing the most important people of the time. If we this day are judged for good deed done to help this man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. And this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Wow. This is an example of the power of the Holy Spirit working in a man, working in a woman, working in someone who has surrendered to the Lord and said, Lord, here I am, use me. When the opportunity comes up, like Joel Osteen on national television, he has the biggest church. but now he's broadcasting to millions of people on television, does not proclaim this. Later on, he recanted. He said, oh, I should have. I believe that. But he didn't do it. These men, empowered, filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter and John, they stand trial the next day. Now imagine they're in this big auditorium. It's kind of like a shape like a horn shape, like, what do they call them? Horseshoe. Yeah, there we go. Shaped like a horseshoe, all the council standing around them, and they're in the middle. And they have to answer to these people, very important people. The elders, rulers, the elders, the scribes, comprised of 70 members of the Sanhedrin, the Senate, and the Supreme Court, the highest Jewish authority. Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, remember these names when Jesus was being crucified? They conducted the second trial for Jesus, Matthew 24. Famous phrase, better that one should die for the nation, was said by them. And the point is that the name of Jesus is still fresh in their minds. Listen, they're only 50 plus days out from the crucifixion. Oh, they remember Jesus. They remember the events. They also remember the power that they saw in his healing, because they were amazed as well. They remember the Passover, the Garden of Gethsemane, the rest of Jesus, the dragging him through the streets. And the family of the high priest, everybody was there. Everyone was there. And they set them once again in the midst. So next we're told that why they were judged. They asked them, by what power or what name have you done this? And the reason why, the account for this miracle, at this point, the Sanhedrin is doing their job. These people came and they used a name, certainly not foreign to them, they knew who Jesus was. But in Deuteronomy chapter 13, I won't go through the details, but explains if somebody does a miracle, verify it. So they're asking them, by what name? Listen, have an answer for someone. When they tell you, why is Jesus Christ the Lord? Is the Bible real? Why do we believe the Bible? Jesus believed the Bible. He wrote it through the Spirit, right? Listen, the author of the Bible, if you're a believer, dwells within you. Wow. We have the writer, right? What did you mean, Lord? He'll explain it to you. We learn by the Holy Spirit. We can read a text, right? But the comprehension of it comes by the Holy Spirit. And so at this point, Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. He's not filled with himself. He's not filled with his resume. Look what I've done. I was the first one. I'm the number one. I'll soon be the Pope, the Catholic Church will say, right? He's not coming for himself. He's coming in the name of Jesus. And so we should see less of ourselves and more of Christ as we walk, as we minister. You know, I remember first getting saved. You know, it's like a babe. You're being fed by the power of the Holy Spirit, but through the preacher. And he's, you know, you're being fed by him, and he's so great, and oh, he's so funny, and all these things, and I'm learning so much. But at some point, you realize that he was just a messenger. And that I can be fed by reading and praying to the Lord. Yes, God has called us to come in to the teaching atmosphere, but we realize that now we're adults. We don't need to be fed all the time. We can feed ourselves. And so they're set in the midst, and Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Peter answers, and we'll close with this. Peter answers them and said, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. They know who he is, because Jesus was a common name, right? There are many Jesuses out there. If you ask a Muslim, do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah. Yeah. He's coming back. It's not the Jesus of the Bible that they believe who's coming back. If you believe a Mormon, you believe in Jesus? Yeah. Ask him who Jesus is. Oh, he's a son of a brother of Satan. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible doesn't be called on by a priest at a mass who comes down from heaven and enters into the bread. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is told, we've watched his life, we have followed him, and now the disciples begin to carry this on. Jesus of Nazareth, he's the one who did this healing. Jesus, God, it's his God-given name. It means Jehovah saves. His identification with humility. He comes to save us with his own life. The wages of our sin is death. Jesus came and paid the penalty for our sin. Listen, so that we would not have to. God wants to live with you forever. Sin has separated man from God. Jesus now comes and bridges that gap by his death on the cross, his sacrificial blood offering on the cross. And we see a picture of the Passover. Remember when Jesus is in the upper room, they're preparing for the Passover. And he takes the bread and he says, "This is my body." He's telling them, because you had to kill a lamb and the lamb's blood would be put over the doorpost and the lintel of the house and the spirit of death would pass them by. This was back in Egypt. And so they were to remember this. Remember what he did. Do it and remember it. And you had to eat the lamb after it was sacrificed. So Jesus is taking the body, the bread, a picture of, he's the bread of life, right? He's the living water. He takes the bread and says, I am that Lamb of God. I'm the fulfillment of the Lamb of God who takes away your sins. And he says, drink my blood. By this blood, our sins are forgiven. Do this in remembrance of me. Moses was commanded to tell the people to keep it and to do it. And Jesus just reaffirms that. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember how your sins are saved. I am that sacrificial lamb who died for you so that when the spirit of death comes, it will pass you by. We will physically pass. These bodies are holding us back. We can't get to heaven with these bodies, right? So we will leave this earth and enter the presence of God with renewed bodies. We can't wait to sinless bodies. No more pain and suffering. You know, I could last about an hour up here, then I got to get down because my arthritis is starting to throb in my knees. But that'll all be gone. You see, right now we've been set free from the power of sin and death. When we get to heaven, we will be set free from the presence of sin and death. And I can't wait. I can't wait, and I hope you can't. Jesus is his name. Christ is his title, the anointed one. God, the Messiah, all hopes rest upon him. And of Nazareth, identifying the specific Jesus of the gospel. This is what God has told us. He is the one.